We live, I think, in the most challenging and rewarding time in the whole history of Christianity. We really do. I do not think that at any point since Jesus walked the earth has the church been under such scrutiny, and people are so extreme in their views of Jesus, of God, and particularly of church. And I think these really are very interesting times. The question is how are we going to respond to this? I think if any of you have been on some of the journey that I've been on, you'll have realized that many of the answers that we've historically stood by just don't seem to fit anymore. They just don't seem to work in the way that they did. And a lot of the challenges that we face look like they need a new response. And yet in that, fundamentally, we walk in the same world that Jesus walked in. I cannot see that the world of first century Palestine was actually fundamentally different. People are still people. And I think we have to remember that, because it's very easy to say, well, the challenges we face today, the Bible seems irrelevant. We can't find the answers there that we think we need. But I believe we can. I just believe we need to be sometimes a little bit more creative, or at least not kiss our brains goodbye and actually use what we've got. If it showed you this picture, immediately you have a response to that. And if you're unhappy about the current situation around asylum seekers in the UK, what do I do? Do I go on demonstrations against illegal asylum seekers? Do I go on demonstrations in support of illegal asylum seekers? Do I lobby my MP, Parliament, Theresa May, since we live in a very crucial part of the country, to change the asylum laws? And I'm not suggesting here whether we should make them looser or tighter, but at least to change them. Or do I open up my home to a homeless refugee? Deuteronomy 26:11, and you and the Levites among you and the aliens among you — aliens is Bible speak for someone who wasn't born in your country and possibly has no legal standing there — you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord God has given to you and your household. So we've got a number of possible responses. What I'd like to encourage you as a result of this morning to do is actually to think a little bit about what your response is. What is your response to this situation? The title for my talk, Jesus Says Yes and No, is actually a distillation of two preaches that I did in Berlin. Because I spoke about Jesus saying yes and made a plea that as church we become a little bit more positive sometimes in some of the things we want to say yes to. And the second talk came because I got a little bit of feedback from that talk, and people wanted me to actually look at, well, when does Jesus say no, and when are we called as church to say no? And I think it is a very pertinent question for us at this time. What do I mean by a church that says no? A friend of mine said to me, have you heard we need to boycott Starbucks? And I said, no, I hadn't heard. Why? Well, it's official. Starbucks are opposed to heterosexual marriage. I thought, well, that's interesting. So he said, so there's a lobby group from the States that says, as Christians, we need to boycott Starbucks because they are opposed to traditional marriage. Now, I love a good boycott, same as the next man, but I thought, well, this is interesting. Starbucks has always been a little bit out there. I've always been a little dubious about that angel on the side of the cup. I'm never quite comfortable with it. But I thought, this is interesting. So I thought, let's see what the truth is. I found a website, which interestingly enough, the website is committed to finding out urban myths and then getting to the truth behind them. Really interesting website called www.snopes.com, S-N-O-P-E-S. And what have they got here? What happened was this. Starbucks' statement is this. Starbucks is proud to join other leading Northwest employers in support of Washington state legislation recognizing marriage equality for same-sex couples. Starbucks strives to create a company culture that puts our partners first. And our company has a lengthy history of leading and supporting policies that promote equality and inclusion. We are deeply dedicated to embracing diversity and treating one another with respect and dignity, and remain committed to providing an inclusive, supportive, and safe work environment for all our partners. Now, when I read that, I thought, this does sound a lot like Jesus. This really does sound a lot like Jesus. Equality, inclusion. All these things. The reality is that Starbucks have never made a statement against heterosexual marriage, nor would they do so. That is not where they are. But if we're a church that loves to say no, we're looking for these opportunities. We take something out of context, we twist it, and we make a theology out of it. Schultz, when he was accused of this, Schultz is the chairman of Starbucks, he responded by asserting that Starbucks stocks had performed well over the past years, affirming the company's support of same-sex marriage and stating that not all corporate decisions were based purely on economics. Starbucks equal treatment policy. Question, where is the Pharisee and where is Jesus? The old stereotypes simply won't work anymore. We live in a world where our values are constantly being prodded and poked and challenged. And I'm afraid I have to tell you guys this morning, it's not black and white. It really isn't black and white. And that's why we need to go back to Jesus. So, Starbucks equal treatment policy. Any of you heard of a company called Sweet Cakes? Sweet Cakes, unfortunately, in my mind, adopted only what I can call a non-equal treatment policy. Speaking on behalf of this couple, their representative, who risks a $150,000 fine because Sweet Cakes refused to bake a cake for a lesbian marriage, he told press in attendance that he believes, listen to this, the American people are not in line with what the government is doing when it comes to the gay marriage debate. And it's very interesting that this man assumes that he can speak for the American people. How many people live in the States? Several hundred million. I'm not sure what the exact number is. But he feels he can speak for them when saying the government is not in line with the people. Klein went on to say that though it might seem as though the culture war has been lost, he doesn't believe that this is the case. And he's encouraging Christians to take a stand for their rights. So he's encouraging a company to stand for their right to refuse to bake a cake, even though their business is baking cakes. Okay. As Christians, quote, I say that we can fight for our rights, that we should fight for our rights. It's painfully evident that it's something we need to do at this juncture. We're not called to win these battles, we're called to put on the full armour of God and stand. Klein said that he believes people like him and his wife have the responsibility not to simply cower and remain quiet. Interesting, isn't it? Very interesting. I read in the paper on Thursday this week, similar situation, a Belgian woman is seeking damages, I believe, for unfair dismissal. Why was she dismissed? She was dismissed because she told one of her fellow colleagues that this colleague's lifestyle was ungodly and sinful and this woman was going to hell. And funnily enough, the other woman took exception to that. And she's now claiming unfair dismissal because of her faith. Now, I'm really, really sorry if this upsets you, but I do not see what that woman did in any way expressing the Jesus that we love and follow. Just don't see it. Unfortunately, we are part of a movement which is characterized as a group of people who love to say no. Yeah? What's the first thing people think of when they hear of a Christian? Oh, that's someone who doesn't believe in sex before marriage, or drinking, or having fun. Those are probably the first three that come off. Yeah? And, I mean, I think this guy Klein's absolutely right. We cannot cower and remain quiet. But the key question is, when we stand up and speak, what are we speaking? What are we affirming? Are we merely confirming their view that we say no? Or are we actually prepared to stand up and affirm Jesus and his love and his acceptance of people in all the mess of their lives? I did a quick Google search. I typed in Christians against. Okay, here's the result. It's not very big, actually. The most common Google search, Christians against masturbation. There you go. There it is. And if you want to laugh, yeah. If you want to check the website out, please do, because there's a very, very earnest young Christian woman talking about why this is an important issue. ISIS in Syria is an important issue. Boko Haram in Nigeria is an important issue. Thousands of refugees drowning in the Mediterranean. These are important issues. Masturbation. Anyway, look at number three, Christians against poverty. Yes, yes. Okay, it's got the against word in it, which is where grammar gets a bit problematical. But number three, Christians against poverty. That cheered my heart. That really did. That gave me hope. That encouraged me. We might be against something, but actually we are for the poor. And there we are, bang on line with our Saviour, bang on line with Jesus and what he brought. So I thought, well, let's see what Christians are for then. Christians for Michelle Bachmann. If you go on this website, it is purely ironic, satirical criticism of this woman, Michelle Bachmann. So actually, the top website you find when you click Christians for is against Christians. And why are people against this woman? Because she said some very silly things and wound a lot of people up. Christians for Biblical Equality, that sounds good, I like that. Christians for Israel, and yeah, that's a topic for another day, perhaps. Yeah. So, what's going on here? We follow a Jesus who loves to say yes, What does it say? No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Jesus. And so through whom? Through us, the amen is spoken to the glory of God. We have a Jesus who loves to say yes. Yes to humanity. Yes. And he's looking for a people who will follow him and say amen to his yes. What did Jesus love to say yes to? To women generally. If you've looked at all into the issue of how Jews view women, it's not good. It's not good. But Jesus affirmed them, both generally and specifically prostitutes. Jesus says yes to children who were pretty much ignored in his culture. He said yes to children. In fact, he said they are the only group of people in the whole of Scripture who can inherit the kingdom of God without doing anything. They're the only people who don't have to even jump through a hoop and say, Jesus, will you come into my heart? They're automatically there. Which does give us certain theological issues, which we won't go into this morning. He says yes to children. What? He says yes to non-Jews. Hang on, this Jesus sounds like he loves everybody. Tax collectors. Is that the equivalent of the old accountants, do you think, in these modern days? Sorry, Jonathan. Well, it's good news. Well, Jesus never used a label to define anybody. Every human being is unique and special in his eyes. We live in a culture and a world that works on labels. Yeah, we love to put people in a box. Because if we put them in a box, put a little label on them, we know how to treat them. It doesn't work. It really doesn't. And I think for many of us, we would be very uncomfortable to be in the box marked Christian when you look at some of the other people in that box. There are people carrying the name of Christ, and I suggest to you, they are not representing his values. And actually, they're not representing our values either. And equally, there are people that we would put some labels on that don't really do them justice. To me, the issue of labeling is a key to our understanding of how Jesus operated. And one thing that we need to deal with. I've come back to this question a number of times. Are we called as church to be the moral conscience or the police for our country? That's a good question. Are we appointed to be the conscience to our country? Is it our job to stand and say, this is right and this is wrong? And if so, who has invited us to do that? Or who has given us that role? Now, if you start looking at this issue of moral conscience, or maybe national conscience, you'll see in the scripture there are both pros and cons. There are arguments that work both ways. What does Jesus call us to be in the Sermon on the Mount? Salt and light. He calls us to a counter-cultural life. That is clear. And the challenge of those three chapters from Matthew is pretty strong. It is pretty strong. But the underlying message is, you are not like the others. But is this call to a counter-cultural life restricted to our private sphere and our private decisions? Or is it a public thing? How do we understand, for instance, what does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Is that personal righteousness? Is that national righteousness? Is it a call to campaign against injustice? What Jesus does not say in the Beatitudes is, blessed are the militant. He actually says, blessed are the meek, the poor in spirit, those who mourn. We are called without any doubt to be involved in our society and to be changers in that society. But one of the things I loved at the weekend from Alan Platt, this guy from South Africa, was we're called to enter these realms, these spheres of society in an opposite spirit. In an opposite spirit. We're not called to confront militancy. We're called to come in with love and forgiveness and acceptance and grace. Just the way that Jesus did. There is an extremely good book called The Myth of the Christian Nation. I can't remember. Boyd. Boyd is the writer. The Myth of the Christian Nation. If you want to pursue some of these topics, I really would encourage you to get hold of the book. Because he talks about the concept of power under, which is the power that Jesus demonstrated by submitting himself to the authorities, by coming against them in an opposite spirit, and actually, through that, changing the world. So, the gospel of the kingdom calls us out of our church building. Yeah, it calls us beyond the Sunday morning, beyond personal holiness, to city transformation. And that is very, very important. But even more important is how we go about that. Interesting enough, Paul, in teaching the church, encourages them to pray for those in authority, 1 Timothy 2:2, and to submit to the authorities. But at no time does he encourage them to stand up and be counted in criticizing them, as our friend from the Sweet Cakes legal case in America. No. Nowhere does Paul do that. And similarly, neither does Jesus. He consistently says no to worldly power and authority. My kingdom, he says, is not of this world. And see his answer in Acts 1, when his disciples say, excellent, Jesus died, rose from the dead, resurrected, now, now we can start, yeah? Lord, is it this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, it's not for me to talk about times or seasons, but the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. No, I'm not going to restore the kingdom. You are going to bring in the kingdom, but not by force and not by kicking out the Romans. A counterculture that works in a very different way. Okay, so my conclusion, we are definitely called to counterculture. We are definitely called to access the spheres of society where we operate and to get out of our church. But I do not believe that we have been given the right and authority to dictate to others their moral behavior. Just can't see it really. Now, I've got some examples here of a couple of Christians who said no. Yeah? These were guys who stood up and said, this must stop. Character on the left, any guesses? Oh, very good. Obviously chose the right picture, didn't I? Yeah. On the right? Very good. Wilberforce and Bonhoeffer. Wilberforce is a really interesting example. At the time that he was campaigning for the abolition of slavery, Christians were arguing vehemently from Scripture that slavery was not only good, but actually to be encouraged and blessed by God. We have this idea. Here's Wilberforce and the Christians. We say no to slavery. And here's the rest of the world. But we like slavery. It makes us lots of money. Unfortunately, that simply isn't the fact. It's not the case. Wilberforce had as much opposition from Christians as from non-Christians. And guess what? They had a verse for it. They had built an entire theology on justifying slavery. But secondly, just think, who was Wilberforce? He was a politician. He had a mandate as an elected member of parliament to influence the law. And how did he do it? Through parliamentary process. Through getting votes from people who also had a mandate in support of his measure. How are we going to influence our society? Well, I suggest to you, by supporting Christian politicians who are in a position to be the moral voice to our nation. They're the ones that change it. I can't agree with this comment that the American people are opposed, are not in line with the government on the issues of same-sex marriage. Why? Because it's been passed through a parliamentary process. And therefore we have to believe either a majority of Americans believe that to be okay, or a very tiny minority managed to mobilize enough people to say it was okay. We live in a democracy. Sort of. We might not always think that that works for us, but that's how we live. That's how we live. And I would argue that Wilberforce, because of the conviction he had as a Christian, used the parliamentary process to change what he believed to be an unjust law. That's how I see it. That's how I see it. Bonhoeffer, for those of you who don't know, was a spirit-filled Christian church leader at the time of the Nazis. And he's most famous because he was martyred by the Nazis about a week before the end of the Second War. And his main claim to fame is that he was involved in the plot to assassinate Hitler. In fact, it was when that plot was unsuccessful, shortly after that, that Bonhoeffer was arrested and eventually executed. And it's an interesting idea that he felt as a Christian he could be involved in that plot. I have to ask the question, and I asked this in Germany and got a very stunned silence, because Bonhoeffer's a bit of a hero there, as you can imagine. Would the church in Germany have been better served by Bonhoeffer surviving the war and continuing his radical ideas of discipleship than by him being martyred just before the end of the war? Did his death really achieve anything? Or was it a question of conscience that there comes a point where, even if it's going to cost me my life, I must stand up and say, das geht nicht, no, this is not acceptable? I don't know the answer to that question, but I think it's a question worth asking. I think it is a question worth asking. Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. Clearly we have a mandate, and clearly Christians through the centuries have chosen situations where they have said, this may be against the law, but my conscience will not allow me to carry on in this. And I think that's entirely justified and legitimate. But I would just encourage you to choose the battles that you want to fight. And to go back to our original example, whether I make a wedding cake for a lesbian couple or not is not really a battle that I think is one worth fighting. There are bigger issues. There really are bigger issues. And I think that verse has to be used with great caution. Acts 5:29. We're working here with the power of public opinion. Wilberforce would not have got slavery abolished if it were not that public opinion was on his side. And therefore we have to think, if we see laws being passed, you know, the famous three baby debate that's going on at the moment, Where is public opinion in that? How does a democracy operate in this way? So, Jesus definitely says no. If you read Jesus' teaching, he does say no. Anybody like to guess the area that he says no most? Hypocrisy, I hear. 3 chapters in Matthew, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. 3 chapters. It is out of all proportion to the other stories he tells and the parables that he relates and the miracles he does. Jesus cannot stand hypocrisy, and he cannot stand the church pretending to be something that it isn't. Woe to you, Pharisees and scribes, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor would you let those enter who are trying to. We, the church, are far more likely to be criticized by Jesus than our government is. Let me say that again. We, the church, are far more likely to be criticized by Jesus than our government is. Because we've seen the truth. We've experienced the grace. We have been accepted in the face of everything that would cry out to God and say, sorry, you ain't coming in. That's how he's exercised grace towards us. And the risk is that we turn around and start saying, oh, not in my church, please. No, you can't come in. You can't come in. I'm not sure I want you here. You hypocrites is what Jesus says. Do you remember the book, What's So Amazing About Grace? I love that first chapter. Prostitute meets church leader. She says, my life is an absolute mess. He says to her, well, why don't you come to church? She says, church? Listen, I feel bad enough about myself already. Why would I go to a place where I'm just going to feel even worse? What are we modeling? What are we modeling, and how do we go about it? Jesus says yes. And I want to say yes. I really do. I want to say yes to humanity, to people in all their mess and all their challenges and all their confusion. We want to be a body of people, don't we? That is welcoming, that accepts people just as they are. Now, further on, we may look to see changes in their lives. But what is our starting point? And what is our message to the world? I hope it's yes. I want to say yes to life. Every year in Berlin, there is a March for Life. And it is a march for life. It's not a march against abortion. It is a march for life. And the people who march come in for some serious criticism. As in, there are a lot of people who go out on the street to insult these people and spit at them and shout at them because we're standing up for life. But I want to say yes to life. And I want to be seen, to be counted in that. I want to say yes to an inclusive society. To a Jesus society where everybody's welcome. Where he says yes to everybody. I want to say yes to marriage. And do I mean any form of marriage? Or do I mean a specific form of marriage? I like the idea of marriage, where 2 people commit themselves to each other. I like that more than casual relationships. I like covenant. I'm not sure that all the covenants being promised are the ones I would have chosen. But I like marriage. I like people saying we are committed to one another. I'll leave that with you. What else do you want to say yes to? What else can we say yes to? Yes to our politicians. Yes to the people around us in society. Where can we find people doing something good and say, I can see something of the kingdom of God in that? I want to say yes. And I can't always say yes. Let's be realistic about that. I can't always say yes. But if that's my starting point, then I think I'm probably standing next to Jesus rather than on the side of the Pharisees, who will always find reasons why you can't do what you want to do. If we stay here in our little church hall on a Sunday morning, most of these issues will pass us by. If we are going to engage in the spheres of our society and become city changers, to use Alan Platt's word, then we're going to be confronted by these issues. And I tell you, it's not a prophecy, it's just a fact. Life is going to get very messy. You've already experienced it, I know. It's going to get messier. But let's embrace the mess. Let's embrace some of these challenges and start to affirm the goodness in the people around us and the goodness that we see, and above all, the goodness of Jesus, who has expressed his grace towards us and is encouraging us to express his grace towards others. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Jesus. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Amen.